If you're relatively new to our church, we're kind of a little different church in a way. I consider myself to be semi-retired now, which is kind of sort of true, because I'm usually in my office at least some every single week. But my youngest son is training, or kind of he's taking some classes and that kind of thing in theology and various things like that. So he preaches every other Sunday most of the time. And this morning, Doug is going to be sharing. So you get kind of what I hope is good balance between different styles and that kind of thing. I preached last Sunday. Doug will preach this Sunday. Nate will preach the Sunday afterwards. And then it'll probably be my turn again. So just so you know, there's kind of a little mixed bag here that way. Right now, I want to pray God's blessing on Doug as he comes to share with us. Lord, we pray right now that your anointing would come on Doug, that he would feel great freedom, and that what he shares would minister deeply, Lord, to our spirits as we open ourselves up to you, to hear from you through Doug. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. Yeah, that was, didn't mean to wake you up, but just saying good morning. So the last time I preached, which was about a month ago, I shared with you one reason why I love to preach, and that is when I read God's word on my own, it's good, and I get things out of it, and it's a good thing. But when I preach, oftentimes the Lord will reveal something to me of value that I can share with you, and I love that. However, this morning I'm going to share you the flip side of that, that sometimes when I preach, and I don't mean this to be disrespectful, but sometimes when I preach, the Lord just drives me nuts. And you'll understand why as we go along. I'm going to read to you this passage from the Gospel of Luke. If you brought your Bibles, you can follow along. It's in the 17th chapter of Luke's Gospel. I'm going to start in the third verse. And different versions translate the beginning of this a little differently, but it all means the same thing. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you seven times in a day, and seven times come back saying to you, I repent, you must forgive them. And the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. He replied, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. Suppose one of you has a servant plowing or looking after sheep. Will he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, come along now and sit down and eat? Won't he rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready, and wait on me while I eat and drink? Then after that you may eat and drink. Will he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants and have only done our duty. Now, I'm going to ask this as a rhetorical question, so I don't want you to answer. But what do you do when you're reading God's word and you're reading along and something really out of place or confusing or difficult to understand or just plain odd comes up? Well, I know what I do is I just keep right on reading. Now, that may sound bad, but it speaks of my own personal philosophy of how to read God's word. And this is me, it doesn't have to be you, but what I do is when I'm reading God's word, I will continue to read until the Lord kind of has something jump off the page at me. It's as though he kind of highlights something. And at that point, I stop. And it may be a few chapters or it could be only a few verses, but I stop at that point if something brings, you know, the Lord brings something to my mind as I'm reading. So I need to kind of ruminate on that and think about it, because it could be something that kind of reinforces what I believe, or it could be something that challenges my understanding of something. And I need to kind of work through that before I read any more. So here's what happened. I'm minding my own business, reading along in God's word, and I come to Luke 17. And okay, here's another question. One. And that is, when you're reading the word, sometimes does your mind wander, but your eyes continue to read, but your mind is somewhere else? No? Okay, so I'm the only one. So that's what happened. As I was reading in Luke's gospel, and I got to the 17th chapter, and my mind had gone somewhere else. I don't even recall what it was that I was thinking about. But when I kind of came back and started focusing on what my eyes were reading, the disciples were asking for more faith. And then Jesus went on to talk about mulberry trees and unforgiving servants, and none of it made any sense. And so I just kept right on reading. But the Lord said, stop, I want you to go back. Well, I thought it was because I had let my mind wander, and I needed to go back and read why it was that the apostles were asking for more faith. Well, as I read back, it was because Jesus had given them this very hard teaching on forgiveness, that if somebody offends you, you forgive them. And they come back the same day and offend you again, you forgive them. And you forgive, 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 all in one day. And I don't know if you've noticed this before, but our Lord loves hyperbole. This is ridiculous. And it's a lot like that passage in Matthew where the disciples ask, how many times should we forgive? Seven times? Maybe referring to this earlier teaching on forgiveness. But the Lord says, no, 70 times seven. And a ridiculous amount. And here, Jesus gives this teaching, and the disciples ask for more faith. Okay, so I got it. And I read about the mulberry tree and about the unworthy servants, and I kept on going, and the Lord said, no, 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 no. Go back. I want you to preach on this passage. Do you ever whine, pray? Lord, I don't want to preach on this. There's nothing there. This is confusing. I don't get it. Don't make me do this. Okay, so I whine, prayed. And then, this may seem out of place, but there's a little backstory to it. I don't watch TV shows, sitcoms and reality TV and you know, whatever else is on there. I just don't watch it. And I think it goes back to when I was growing up back in the 50s. No, not the 1850s, the 1950s. In the 1950s, television was a brand new thing. The latest, greatest, hottest technology. And my parents bought the first TV, their first TV, and from that point on, that's what we did every evening, because it was this new thing. And we had TV trays, and we would have our dinner in front of the TV, and we would watch TV the rest of the evening. And that was our entertainment. Then when I grew up, I got married and had kids, and we kind of did that, but evening meal was always around the table. We didn't watch TV while we were eating. And then we would watch TV shows, but a lot of times we would rent a movie. Remember Blockbuster? It's long gone now. But we would rent movies, something age appropriate for our kids. And that was our entertainment for the evening. I think what happened to me personally was I reached my lifetime limit of TV shows, and I just don't watch them. And I don't judge people. You know, they're funny, they're entertaining, they're, you know, I understand that, but I just have zero interest. I just don't watch TV shows. And this must have happened to me sometime before the network series Friends was on. And some of you are familiar with that program. I never watched an episode of it. I'm familiar with it because it was wildly popular. A lot of people watched it and talked about it, and I'd see advertisements for it with little pieces, and now on social media it'll pop up and show little brief clips of the Friends show. And I didn't know this, but there was a character on Friends named Phoebe. And some of you, oh yeah, I know Phoebe. I didn't know. And so apparently Phoebe was well known for her kind of brutally honest and quirky and boundary setting kind of sayings. And they're called Phoebe-isms. And when the writers of the show found something that was well received and popular, they would repeat it during that 10-year run of Friends. And her most famous quote, this is number one, and see if maybe those of you who have watched the series and are fans of it, maybe you'll be able to finish this sentence for me. The sentence, well, Phoebe is asked to do something, and her response is, "Oh, I wish I could, but..." What? Anybody remember? "Oh, I wish I could, but..." You don't remember. "But I don't want to." That was her little Phoebeism, and that was repeated many times during the series. And that's how I responded to the Lord when he said, "You're going to preach on this passage. Oh, Lord, I wish I could, but I don't want to." And when I started digging into these verses, into this text, I realized that's kind of what the apostles were responding to Jesus. They said, "Oh, Lord, that's a difficult preaching. You know, I wish we could, but we don't want to." And in one sense, they kind of did a little linguistic trick. And I don't know if you caught this or not, but when Jesus gave them this teaching, the response was, "Well, we need more faith to do that." In other words, we don't have enough faith because you, Jesus, haven't given us enough faith. So until you give us enough faith to follow this teaching, we're off the hook, and it's on you, Jesus. Now, how many times in Jesus' earthly ministry did Jesus let people off the hook? Did he let the disciples off the hook? How about the Pharisees or the Sadducees or the priests or the Jewish government or the Roman government or the crowds or individuals? Nobody got off the hook. Nowhere does Jesus say, "Oh, you're right. You're the innocent victim here. You don't need to follow this teaching. It's for other people, but not for you." No. And even today, does Jesus let us off the hook? No, he doesn't. And he didn't let the apostles off the hook either. Because he went on to teach, if they had faith the size of a grain of mustard seed, and he talked about mulberry trees. But before we get into mulberry trees, and I probably spent too much time reading about mulberry trees because I got really fascinated with it, but I want to do a little aside here, so I'll do a little aside. This may be for you. What I'm about to say may be the reason why you are here this morning, or perhaps why the enemy tried to stop you from coming this morning. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. because this may be for you. This model of forgiveness is exactly how God forgives us. He forgives us regardless of how terrible the sin was, how egregious the sin, or how terribly we hurt someone else or damage their lives, how poor of a witness we were, anything, any kind of sin, He forgives. And I'm going to say this, for the believer, He forgives unconditionally. Now, the text talks about repentance, but if you are a believer, you have repented. You are in the attitude of repentance, and you don't drift in and out of repentance. That is part of being a Christian. So for the Christian, there is no other qualification. He forgives us unconditionally an infinite number of times. And no matter how many times you have promised and broken that promise, no matter how many times you've tried and failed, not only does God forgive you, He wipes the slate clean. So much so that from God's perspective, if it happens again, it's as though you were sinning for the very first time ever in your life. And beyond that, wiping the slate clean, He also gives you permission to forgive yourself. And if you walked in those doors this morning carrying that familiar burden of guilt and sin, you can leave it at the foot of the cross. And when you walk out this morning, you don't have to pick it up again. That chain has been broken, and you have been set free. And a second thing before we talk about mulberry trees, and I'm going to read this because I've worded it very carefully. And to be honest, some of this comes from another pastor on preaching on this same passage, but I've made it my own. So I'm going to be very careful about how I say this. There are ways in which the church sometimes misapplies this teaching from Jesus. There are ways in which the church can wrongly direct people into absurd behavior in the face of being wronged, and can send people back to abuse or to abusers. Hear this. Forgiveness is not code for treating harm as if it is acceptable, nor for treating the harmful as if they are harmless. Don't get me wrong, every relationship can be healed, but forgiveness does not mean that the forgiver can't have boundaries. Okay. Having said those two things, now I get to talk about mulberry trees. Because all of our trees here in the Pacific Northwest, and unless somebody has ordered something from Gurney's or something and planted it, everything we see around us, they're all the same. They have a canopy, and then they have these branches with needles or leaves on them. Then there's the trunk, and then there's this network of roots underneath the surface of the soil. And what's below the surface is almost a mirror image of what's above the surface. So that this canopy, there is what they call the drip line, kind of the outer edge of the tree, whether it's an evergreen or deciduous. There's this drip line, and that's as far as the roots go underneath the soil, because it's just like this mirror image thing. but not the mulberry tree. You see, my first reading of this was that what Jesus did when he chose the mulberry tree was would be like if he said, well, if you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to, oh, I don't know, that mulberry tree over there. No, no, no. When he picked the mulberry tree, that was hyperbole. Because the disciples were shocked. Now, I wasn't shocked because I didn't know about mulberry trees. You're not shocked that he chose a mulberry tree. But a mulberry tree is very unique. It's one of very few trees in the world that the roots don't stop at the drip line. They keep growing and growing and growing and growing almost forever. They have found, here's the mulberry tree with its trunk. They have found the roots of this mulberry tree 50 feet away. It's almost unthinkable. And for the disciples, when they heard that, they knew about mulberry trees, and they knew if you had property back in Jesus' day, you had some land, and there was a mulberry tree, good luck getting rid of that thing. Because it's virtually impossible, especially without all the chemicals that we have today. You could cut the thing down, but the next spring, bing, it would pop right back up again. And if you did what's worse, excuse me just a moment, what's worse is if you cut the tree down and then dug up the roots, oh, big mistake. Because even the slightest little piece of root, next spring, bing, up it would pop again. But there's more than one of those pieces, isn't there? No matter how thorough you are. So the next spring, bing, 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 bing. You've planted a whole grove of mulberry trees. You cannot get rid of those things. And when Jesus said, if you had this much faith, you could say to a mulberry tree, be uprooted, roots and all, and cast into the sea. What happens when you take a land-based plant and throw it into salt water? It's going to die. And it's gone forever. But the subtle thing here is that Jesus is drawing a parallel of sin and the mulberry tree. We can, through devotion, through effort, through any means possible, we can clean sin out of our lives. And when we have another sin, we can work real hard and get that out of our lives and get the next one out of our lives. But what we're doing is we're cutting down that mulberry tree, but the root of sin is still down inside. And another sin will pop up, and then another, and another, and another. And we keep cleaning up our lives. When I walked into church this morning, hey, Doug, how you doing? I'm doing great. How are you doing? Oh, I'm doing wonderful. Just so blessed. But we don't see that sin down inside, do we? And it's true for me. It's true for Pastor Mark. It's true for Marlene, Nate, worship team, all of us. We can't get rid of that sinful nature down inside of us. And what I'm saying is this, and I want to make it very, very clear. No matter how much holiness you bring into your life, whether it's stopping some activities or starting some good activities, no matter how good you can make it, you'll always need the cross. You'll always need what Jesus did on the cross. You can never totally eliminate that root of sin down inside our sinful nature. And Jesus talks about this, and Paul writes about it, about the sin is, it's in the heart, it's not in the activity. Now, having said that, I have one more thing. Human effort can get rid of sin on the surface, our activity, what we can do. but that root of sin is still there. But when God takes a sin out, when our little bit of faith in an all-powerful God uproots a sin in our lives and casts it into the sea, it is gone forever. What I'm saying is this, you've heard testimonies of people who have said, I became a Christian and my addiction just was gone, just like that. I never had a craving and it went back. He just eliminated it. That's God uprooting a sin and casting it into the sea. And the other things about things we've tried to get rid of and tried to get rid of and failed, and then just one morning it was just gone. That's God uprooting a sin and casting it into the sea. And can we take credit for that? When God uproots a sin in our lives, what is our response? We are just unworthy servants. We're only doing what we're told. When he takes a sin out, it's gone forever. Now, I've given you four things this morning, and I know that's a lot. So I'm gonna go through these again, and then we'll close in prayer. The first one is, for the believer, God's forgiveness is unconditional and infinite. And we can forgive ourselves and leave guilt and shame at the foot of the cross and walk out set free. The second is, sometimes the church misapplies this teaching, but forgiveness does not mean that the forgiver can't have boundaries. The third thing is, sin is so pervasive that we'll never be without our need for the cross. And the final thing is, human effort cannot remove a sin completely. But when God uproots a sin, it's gone forever. Join me in prayer. Loving Father, and that's exactly who you are. You are a loving Father. And Lord, you have expressed your love for us in countless ways. Whether it's the vastness of the universe or the intricacies of life itself, of the amazing colors of this season, and especially with your son's death on the cross. All of these are just your way of saying, I love you, I love you, I love you. And in our feeble humanness, we love you back. And our best response to you is gratitude. We are so grateful for your love. We pray this in the name of the one who made it possible, Jesus. Amen.
Doug requested this song, and he requested that we do the part that where my chains are gone.
Sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me, and like a flood His mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing grace. His promise good to me, His words my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me, and like a flood His mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing grace, shall soon dissolve like snow. The sun forbear to shine, but God who called me here below will be forever mine. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me, and like a flood His mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing grace. Unending love, amazing grace.
Lord, let this not be just another sermon that kind of fills a slot, a religious slot in our lives. Let it be transformative for us, that we would internalize the things that we've heard. And Lord, that we would allow you to root out of, that you would be the one to root out of our lives things that you find offensive. And Lord, we give you praise for amazing grace, and that these chains can be broken by the power of Christ in our lives. As we leave this place, I pray that we would leave with a strong sense that your presence goes with us. We give you praise for who you are in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm.